Ephesians is about how a Christian is someone who's never the same again. For once a Christian, we need to live out what we are. And Paul highlights in our reading various areas. He talks about truth and falsehood, about anger, about language, and in verse 28, about honesty. Did you notice that verse? He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. And I think that's an important verse, because if you're like me, you think you're safe on this verse and that you can relax. Well, what is stealing? Stealing is taking money or goods that don't belong to us, knowing that you're acting against the owner's wishes. Now, many of us will never have done this, and perhaps many of us will. Perhaps you have guilty memories like me of raiding your mother's pantry at various stages when you shouldn't have done as a little boy. But there have always been, in the Christian church, people who've had problems with stealing. Let me just read a couple of verses from 1 Corinthians 6. It's verses 9 to 11. Don't turn to it. But here is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "Don't you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And then verse 11, "And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." You see, there have always been converted thieves in the Christian church. And to judge from our verse in Ephesians, the pressure to steal still squeezes Christian believers. It's a temptation, Paul implies, which can still be very strong for some who are Christian believers. Well, let me sketch, by way of introduction, a few scenarios, because there are other ways of stealing, apart from most blatant. The other night, Saturday night, behind my flat, flat 2 along, there was, apparently, I didn't hear it, I was fast asleep, great sound of breaking wood and smashing glass, and one of my neighbours lost his hi-fi and his television, one or two other things which could be sold quickly. But it's not just that rather obvious sort of stealing which can go on. I've got a number of areas of stealing. I want you to sort of ponder these and whether they're fair. They may not be totally fair as examples, and if they aren't, let's discuss it over lunch. But there's stealing we revel in. How do you approach, perhaps in your business or in your own personal life, your tax form? Do you actually find yourself being slightly dishonest, missing bits out to make sure, in effect, that the state doesn't get its legal due? Now, I know, of course, there is a difference between evasion and avoidance, but I wonder whether that's an area we need to examine where we're stealing. Well, how about customs? I used to go to France regularly with a couple of friends. One of them loves collecting wine when he's out there. And more recently, I did rebuke him about it as a friend. But he was somebody who would load his car as much as possible with as much sort of good wine as he could get, he hoped, back into England. And I have to say, for him, it was a sense of adventure. There's no shame that actually he was defrauding the government by not paying the right tax on it. So there's stealing perhaps we revel in, you know, outdo the tax man, outdo the customs. Then there's stealing we don't notice. Now, some firms and some companies I know allow certain opportunities for people to use the phone. They expect you to do that. It's part of what they write into your job contract, to say a phone home and you're going to be late. And they even say, you know, do use it for local calls. Or they say, do use a photocopier as you want to or need to. But actually, it's worth examining our own consciences about this area. What do you perhaps have in a briefcase at home where, say, pens or stationery, which shouldn't be there? What amazes me here as a minister is I probably get a letter a week from somebody in this church family, and the letter has been stamped by a work franking machine. Now, there may be an honesty box by the franking machine, but I just wonder whether that's an area we need to look at more closely. Yes, there's stealing we revel in, stealing also we don't notice. I'm aware that in some churches and certainly here, I have to say, at times people don't pay up when they sign up, say, for a weekend away. I know that caused great grief recently on the student house party. And actually not paying on time wastes somebody's time and also is stealing money, I think, because the money was agreed to be paid by a certain date. Or how about being late for meetings? That's a way of stealing people's time. Stealing we revel in, stealing we don't notice, and then stealing we redefine. Now, I don't work in a shop in Oxford Street or Regent Street like some of you, but how about the sales technique in some shops? Perhaps you're paid by commission, and you also want the firm to go well and do well. And so actually you direct a customer to the most expensive item, though you'd never recommend an item to a friend or your mother. How about hard bargains we drive? I know culturally it's right in some places, and say some markets I've been to in Africa, you need to barter hard to negotiate for various vegetables or other matters you want to buy and things. But actually, how do you deal when you're negotiating or, say, buying a new car from an advert? I guess for me, I always sort of rattle it a bit and say, oh, that exhaust pipe looks like it might fall off, and the rust's a bit bad there. Well, Proverbs 20, verse 14 says this, it's no good, says the buyer. And then he goes off and boasts about his purchase. Now, can that sometimes be a way of stealing? Well, how about borrowing? You see, often we talk about borrowing, but actually, if it was noticed, it would be notified to the authorities as something which was stolen. How about stealing time again? Unproductive ways of using time in the office. Or long lunches. I know sometimes they're part of what's expected, but some people's business lunches are extraordinary. They start at 12 noon, they go on to 4:30. Now, is that really a good way to work in a firm? Or how about also, again, being late for meetings and stealing time? Stealing we revel in, stealing we don't notice, stealing we rather cleverly and carefully redefine. And then stealing we excuse. Now, this is complex, and I'm willing to be corrected if I'm wrong on this. But actually, think about you're looking after your workplace and what happens in it. And you are somebody who allocates, say, accommodation, an office space. And yes, you promise that person who's been promoted that they will have an office. But then somebody else is appointed to the firm, and you very cleverly forget about it. And actually, you steal that opportunity which had been promised to somebody else. Well, how about the big corporations? Of course, they tie in very tightly, don't they? As I guess many of you know, the remuneration and conditions. And yes, the obligations of the person working are fixed very clearly. But also, very often, the hours are stated, don't they? At 9 to 5 or sort of 8 to 6, whatever it is. And all the other advantages as well of working for a firm, like the holiday. But actually, when it comes to hours, everybody knows that much more is expected. And could we sometimes, by doing that, almost sort of covering up the reality, be stealing family time, which somebody, when they take a job, expects? Well, how about the time charges, which are billed to customers? I was speaking to somebody yesterday who works in property after a sermon at St. Paul's, and he said very often how you fill in the timesheets is what marks out a Christian compared to somebody else, because it's done in a certain way, and yes, in 6-minute intervals in his firm, and it's very easy just to sort of fill in that last bit of extra minutes by standing in the corridor chatting with somebody instead of being scrupulously honest. Well, how about the paying of bills? This is an area which I feel very strongly about, and I speak as much to churches and Christian organizations as to the people who work who are not Christian believers. Because very often, I think people prefer to follow the law of the land rather than the word of God. You see, there are, I think, clear biblical injunctions about paying promptly. Yes, you see, think about commerce and industry. And yes, think about domestic bills as well. Romans 13, verse 8 says this, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Let no debt remain outstanding. Yet so often we wait, don't we, for the red reminder. It puts up prices for everybody else as extra admin has to be done. And we delay payment as long as possible. It's amazing, isn't it? When you pay promptly, people are staggered if you pull out your checkbook or hand over what you owe straight away. Leviticus 19, verse 13 says this: "You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning." Now, I think there's an important principle underlying this injunction. Yes, that was God's word in the Old Testament. And it may not be applied in exactly the same way today, but there is a principle there, I believe. And the principle, I think, is this: that when work is done or goods are delivered, payment is due. Just think about what's happened nationally in this country. Small businesses struggle and go bust. Why? Because people don't pay bills promptly. Interest is lost to those to whom it should go, who should receive it. Why? Because people don't pay bills promptly. And bank charges are incurred. Why? Because people don't pay promptly. Why? Because people like you and I are too lazy or too selfish to settle debts immediately. You see, it's good, perhaps, if government would try and alter that 90-day allowance. I know the law of the land says you can do that at the moment. You needn't be paid for 90 days, but the cost of that, humanly speaking, is enormous. I think Christians, if you work in a firm and you're able to alter that, should be leaning firmly on saying, let's pay what's owed immediately, whether it's labour or for goods. And then there's not only stealing we revel in and stealing we don't notice and stealing we redefine and stealing we excuse, but also stealing we accept. I was in a restaurant a while back and I heard a bloke say to his girlfriend, that it could equally have been his granny, he said this: "Don't worry, the firm will pay." Now that's not a right way to deal, I'm sure, with what you're given for your business. Or sick leave. You want an extra day's holiday, and your colleagues say, well, let's take it. It doesn't matter. Take a sickie. I think that's stealing as well. Too often, it's accepted. Now, I may have simplified some of these examples, and you may think they're unfair. Let's discuss some over lunch. But will you notice Ephesians 4, verse 28? At last, you say, we're getting the Bible. Because there, it's very clear. And will you notice, verse 28, the Christian believer, there is to be a different outlet for our energies. Do you see what it says there? He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. Now that's brilliant common sense pastorally, isn't it? You think about somebody who's really struggling with some area of their life. You don't just say to them, stop doing it. You say, no, put your energy into something else. And yes, the thief has to be so ingenious, don't they, about planning their robbery. They put time and effort into it when actually they could be labouring. Verse 28, he who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. The outlet is to be honest work. And then second, there should be a different attitude to work. Do you see verse 28 again? Doing something useful. Literally in the Greek, it means doing the good thing, doing good. And the phrase let him work has the idea of strenuous work which produces fatigue. Elsewhere it's used as strenuous Christian service. You see, it's not now, if you're a Christian, something for nothing, but rather doing something useful. And actually, yes, work is hard, as perhaps you know this lunchtime. And we should, I believe, from this verse, expect to be tired. Doing something useful, working at it. And of course, so often we don't do that. And employees and employers say, there's no sense of belonging. But we're called, aren't we, here to do something useful, to work hard. And of course, we know, don't we, in our own experience, that when it's the time we're working hardest, that normally we're most satisfied in our jobs. And then third, a different attitude to earning. Do you see the last bit of verse 28? That he may have something to share with those in need. Something to share with those in need. You see, the motive is giving. The motive for getting, says Paul, is to give. And we all know there is a social dimension to work, whether it's providing a service to a society or employing people so they can provide their families, or be able to give money to God's work around the world. You see, it's very different to how lots of people view work. And Paul reminds us here, we're not to be robbers or spongers, but rather contributors. I think about the Apostle Paul. Nobody worked as hard as he did. He went across the sort of known world as it was then, preaching and laboring for Christ. What does he say to the Ephesian elders as he leaves them? He says this, "You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions." I wonder where we stand on this great command not to steal. Do we perhaps need to examine our consciences in the light of God's word? And let's remember, if we're believers, we are to have a different attitude, a different outlet for our energies, a different attitude to work, and a different attitude to earning. And yes, our lives to be marked by a scrupulous honesty in every area. Let's pray. For your word is like a searchlight into our behaviour known by others and our behaviour not known by others. We ask that we'd live the life we should as Christians. Help us to be exemplary in this area of honesty. Help us to work at living the life you call us to, and help us be energetic in our work, knowing that what we do is good and enables us to give. And we ask in giving, we then will receive greatly. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.